Well, good morning. Good morning, good morning. You can go ahead and find your seats. Find your seats. Oh, I love it. So good to see all of you this morning. You guys sound like you've had some caffeine too, which I love. Hey, it's just a privilege to be here with you all. I'm really excited to be here and get into our teaching today. But we're going to do something unique. We're going to slow down this morning. We're going to take a moment. There's this great Bible devotional app that you can download called Lectio 365. And at the beginning of all of their devotionals, this is how they start. They start their prayer by saying, I pause to be still, to recenter my scattered senses upon the presence of God. And so, for the next minute, just in your seat, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to just close your eyes. I want you to take a posture of stillness. Take some deep breaths. We've all got a lot on our minds. Things outside this room that want to draw our attention away from the presence of God this morning, that want to pull our attention away from how God wants to speak to every single one of us. So take some deep breaths, pause, and be still. We invite you into this room, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We invite you in this place. We put aside our distractions. We focus our attention on you. Come and speak to us. We are listening. We're present and we're available. So come, Holy Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 today. Daniel chapter 6, that's going to be our main text. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. It'll be on the screens or open up the Bible app. And I want to read Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 to start our day together. It says this, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. And he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Daniel chapter 6. Now, I have three young nieces. They're all under the age of 4. And quite honestly, being an uncle is just an absolute joy. Okay? Now, here's why. I get to have a ton of fun. I get to hand out secret candy. I get to teach them new words that maybe their parents didn't want them to know. I get to have a lot of fun. And then what I do at the end of it is I say, here you go, Mom and Dad, have fun. And I send them back. And I love being an uncle. And every once in a while, my sister or sister-in-law will send us just this like cute little video. And it just brings so much joy. And I want to show you one of those moments of joy right now. Is that not the cutest thing you have ever seen in your life? Now, here's the thing. For any of you guys that have kids, you know, even if you don't have kids, you know what song that is. That is from Frozen. That is Let It Go. And do you think that her parents, my sister and brother-in-law, do you think they sat her down and said, hey, here's how you sing Let It Go. Here are the lyrics. Let us coach you on how to sing Let It Go. No! That is just the movie of choice in their house, and so the song has just become a part of her life. How many of you guys know who Peppa Pig is? Just a show of hands, Peppa Pig. Peppa Pig, if you don't know, is this British pig that just is, I don't really know much about her, but she's a pig and she's British, okay? In 2021, The Guardian, the newspaper and online article, The Guardian published an article about how parents had begun to report that their children who watched Peppa Pig had begun to also develop a British accent. Not only that, they were literally changing words. Instead of saying tomato, it became tomato. Instead of zebra, it became zebra. I was just talking with a friend of mine this past week, and he said that his kids, to this day, do not say we're going on vacation. They say we're going on holiday. And when they do their chores, instead of an allowance, their kids ask for British pounds. They say, can I have a couple pounds? Like, these things. Now, here's the thing. Is Peppa Pig brainwashing our kids on purpose? Like, are the English trying to come back to take back what was theirs? I don't think so. Maybe. Here's what I think's happening. These kids, much like my niece, were being formed and shaped by what they consumed. And my point in all of this is that what we consume, passively or intentionally, is shaping and forming us at all times. What has your attention slowly takes over your heart. Tim Hwang wrote the book, The Subprime Attention Crisis, which he looked at advertising and how it affects our lives. And he says this, advertising's ultimate goal, shape the recipient's behavior and perception in some way. That's what advertising wants. That Dunkin' Donuts up the street wants you to buy a coffee and a donut. Those Instagram ads that you see, they want you to buy the product that you are looking at. And with all of these things fighting and shaping our desires, it can be hard to look like Jesus. It can feel like we're swimming upstream, being pushed and to and fro by what culture says is right and wrong. What is the newest fad? What's acceptable? What is truth? How should I parent? How should I love other people? The world has a lot to say about how we should do these things. And then there's Jesus saying, come and follow me. Come and follow my ways. And we feel this tension because what he wants and what we feel pressing against us from the world side is so often opposing and different. And so rather than fight, because we just get tired, rather than fight, we just give in and we allow ourselves to be shaped by the Peppa Pigs of the world. So what are we to do in a world that is doing everything it can to steal our gaze away from our Creator? Well, I believe the prophet Daniel gives us this beautiful model. And so Daniel and the Jewish people, they've been taken captive by the Babylonians, and they were living in exile under Babylonian rule. Now, the Babylonian nation, if you don't know much about them, they were a violent nation. Not only were they a violent nation always looking for opportunities for war, they were also a polytheistic nation, meaning they worshiped multiple gods. And then we find this man, Daniel, a man who loved God with all his heart, but everywhere he looked, God was minimized and Babylon was emphasized. And yet, if you remember our scripture from earlier, it says he prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. And so the first thing we learn from Daniel is that he had a heart fully devoted to the Lord. Living in Babylon. And honestly, he was doing quite well. Like, the king, Darius, had chosen Daniel to be one of his top advisors, which then made the other advisors jealous. So they plotted to kill Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. Listen to this next part. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Why? He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Notice, how did they plan to entrap Daniel? They said, we'll get him through his devotion. We'll get him through his commitment to serving his God. And that's exactly what they do. Verses 6 through 9, it goes on. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. And then they skip down just a little bit. They say to him, give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, kiss ups, right? Will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So, King Darius signed the law. They knew that Daniel's devotion would be his downfall. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Why are you here? Why are you here? Are you here because this is what you do on Sundays? Are you here because the church makes you feel good? Are you here because you wanted a break from your kids for an hour, a cup of coffee, and a nap? Yes, I do see you up there on the balcony, by the way. You need to wake up. Why are you here? Because if we can be honest, I think we want God's heart fully devoted to serving us without devoting our hearts to fully serve him. And so our Bible reading, our prayer time, church, or even joining a group becomes less about worshiping him out of love and because we earnestly desire a relationship with him. And it becomes more because we're just trying to get enough change in our pocket so that when we ask him to do something, he's got to do it. If your heart posture is anything less than pure devotion and worship to the Lord, my question is, then why do it? I think Jesus spells out what devotion looks like in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, where he tells his followers, he looks at them and he says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you try to work the system to fit what you want it to be, if you try to shape God to be what you want him to be and do what you want him to do, all to just meet your selfish needs. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But here's what devotion looks like. If you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Devotion to Jesus is giving your entire life to him. It's saying, here's my career. Here are my finances. Here are my kids' sports schedules. Here's my money. Here's my time. Here's my sexuality. Here's my future. And I'm laying it all at your feet, Jesus, in surrender because I want what you're offering me more than what I want. And then when we come to this place, Paul, who wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, and he writes this in chapter 4, verse 14. He says, when we come to this place of surrender, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, every ad on Instagram, everything that we see on CNN or Fox News or on TV or on Netflix or as we scroll through TikTok, all of these things won't toss and throw us around. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. But that's only when we surrender to him. It's in this place of devotion and surrender we can begin to build out rhythms to practice living in God's presence every single day, every single moment. And so what we're going to call this today is counterformation. Counterformation, creating daily rhythms to practice the presence of God. So let's go back to Daniel. Verse 9, King Darius signs this new law into effect, right? Verse 10, the next verse, what does Daniel do? But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. So King Darius signs this law, Daniel hears about it, and what does he do? He goes and he prays, just as he has always done. And not only did he pray, and this struck me as I was studying this past week, not only did Daniel pray, but we get a clue to the type of prayer that he prayed. Daniel didn't go up into his room and say, God, save me. I can't live in this heathen nation or culture anymore. I just can't do it. God, save me. Save your people. That's not what Daniel prayed. It said he prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving. And if you want to practice counterformation in your life, practice gratitude and thanksgiving every single day. How many of you have heard of the alewives, the fish? Alewives. Anybody? Okay. Like some of you, I'd never heard of these things before until Graham, one of our pastors, told me about them. So basically, alewives, every May through June, about 70,000 alewife fish who live in Casco Bay, they embark on an 11-mile journey up the bay, up the Penobscot River to Highland Lake. Okay, this is their journey right here. This is what the alewives do. And their journey from Casco Bay to Highland Lake, it's tough. It's filled with waterfalls, birds, other dangers, and the entire time swimming upstream. It takes almost a month for the entire round trip up and back to be completed. But swimming against the current, the alewives, they press on, devoted to their goal. And that's what counterformation is. Instead of being formed by the strong current of our culture or friends or political climate, counterformation is swimming against the current with the goal of complete devotion to the ways and person of Jesus being what's our goal, what we're swimming for, what we're trying to achieve. Every single day, Daniel was bombarded with Babylonian propaganda, and yet his devotion to the Lord never changed. He was committed to encountering the presence of God every single moment, every single day. In fact, his devotion to God was so well known that the advisors that wanted to entrap him knew where they could find him. It says in verse 11, then the officials went together to Daniel's house. The law is signed. Daniel goes to pray. The advisors say, we know where he'll be. And they went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. Paul wrote to the early church in Rome, a city that was at the very center of the known human world, a city that was filled with pagan religions, a city that was the center for trade and a melting pot of cultures, a city where sexuality was fluid and nothing was off limits. And Paul writes this to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He looks at the church in Rome and he says, I plead with you. I know this is going to be hard. I plead with you. Give God everything. Surrender. Be devoted. Surrender to him. And then how do we do this? Well, he says, do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but instead be transformed and allow him to change and renew your minds. This is the very essence of counterformation. And when we start to live this way, people will notice, because a different life is a noticed life. A different life is a noticed life. The story of Daniel goes on, and Daniel is accused of violating the king's order, and then the king is forced to pronounce judgment on Daniel. In verse 16, it says, so that at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God whom you serve so faithfully rescue you. And so Daniel, after being faithful and being devoted, Daniel finds himself thrown into a den of lions. And the next morning, they throw him in. And the next morning, the king, it says that the king runs to check on Daniel. And he yells down into the pit with the lions. And he says, Daniel, was your God whom you serve faithfully able to rescue you? And it's one of these moments where it's like, am I going to hear anything back? What has happened? He yells down into this den. Then all of a sudden he hears Daniel's voice. Long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. Then the king pulls Daniel out, and he establishes this new decree based on everything that he has seen in verses 26 and 27. This is from the king of Babylon. He says this, I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. That is the king of Babylon that is so just blown away that he looks in this and he's like, I don't know how this could happen except the God that you serve is true. Daniel's life of devotion was so radically potent and the Lord was so unceasingly faithful that King Darius couldn't help but recognize the power of the one true God. Because a life that is fully devoted to practicing the ways of Jesus through counterformation will attract curiosity, but it will also attract persecution. Because people will notice, like King Darius, but also like the advisors. And they will ask questions. And they may not like how you live or how you pray, or who you pray to, or what you believe. And it will be in those moments when you are noticed, you have to ask the question, is Jesus worth this? Is he worth it? See, when Jesus told his followers that it would cost them their lives to follow him, it says that many that followed him turned away and they left Jesus. And so Jesus looks at his disciples, his 12 closest friends. He looks at them and he says, will you leave me too? Like, you know the cost now. Are you still in? And it says that Peter responds and he says, Lord, to whom would we go? Where else would we go? There was no other option for Peter. There was nowhere else. Jesus, where else would I go? A life of devotion is getting to the point in your walk with Jesus where you come to these moments and you say, Lord, where else would I go? To whom else would I serve? What else would I believe? Who else would I follow but you? I know they're saying this over here. I know they're trying to draw me this way. I know this is what I'm being told I have to do, but to whom else would I go? You are the giver of life. You are my savior. You are my king. You are my friend. You are my advocate. To whom else would I go? Now, all of this, we get to this point and it's like, okay, Brandon, that's great, but this sounds impossible. Like, how do you live this life? Well, I want to tell you right now, if you try to do this on your own, everything we just talked about, it is impossible. No amount of striving, no amount of Bible reading or prayer or worship that is fueled by your own strength will get you to a place of living a life formed by the ways of Jesus. But thank God he has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives within those who have chosen to follow Jesus. And Jesus calls him the advocate, the helper. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul again, he tells the church in Ephesus, don't work against the Spirit, work with the Spirit. He says, since you have heard about Jesus and learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Don't try, as Jesus said, to hold on to your own life. No, throw it aside, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature. That put on word in the Greek, it's like putting on a jacket. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. A willingness to surrender and a willingness to be renewed. And once you come to the place of full devotion, you can then start to create these daily rhythms to practice counterformation that's fueled by the Holy Spirit that will then lead to a life that others will notice. So practically, how do we do this? Well, the first step I would encourage you to do, maybe you do it today. Maybe sit down with your family. Maybe sit down with your spouse. Maybe sit down on your own. You open up a note on your phone. You pull out a journal. And you do a formation audit. What are you allowing to shape you? What are you allowing to shape your mind, your thoughts, attitudes, your actions, your beliefs? Parents, let me ask you this. What are you allowing to shape your kids? What are you allowing to shape your kids? Instagram is shaping you. Netflix is shaping you. YouTube is shaping you. The way your coworkers and friends live, all of those things are shaping you. Your family, how you grew up, all of these things have shaped you. And then once we have this idea of what is shaping us, then comes the hard part. Allowing the Spirit to prune what is not healthy so that healthy growth may take place. And each of us in this room, we all have different things that we need to prune. What are the lengths you are willing to allow the Holy Spirit to go into the depths of your life to reveal to you what does not look like Jesus? And this is really hard. This is not easy, but it's only through this pruning that more growth can take place. Now let's look at some daily rhythms of practicing God's presence. The first is prayer. It's prayer. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Now, the question, was it only 3 times a day? Was Daniel like morning, afternoon, night, only 3 times a day? I think if we were to look at Daniel's life, what we'd actually see is a posture of unceasing prayer with 3 physical moments where he stopped, prayed, and encountered God. I hear all the time from people, being a pastor, I hear this all the time. I don't hear from God. I don't hear from him. And it makes me think of Dallas Willard, who wrote in his book, Hearing God, if you find yourself in a position saying, God has never spoken to me, you should then ask, why should God speak to me? What am I doing in life that would make speaking to me a reasonable thing for him to do? I would go one step further. What space are you giving him to speak? Is it a one-way conversation? Create space in your day for a physical time to pray. Car, morning, night, office, cultivate an attitude of prayer and just bring him everything, the highs, the lows, the little moments, the big moments. He wants to just talk with you. The next thing, create some silence and solitude in your life. Like, get alone and just listen. Stop talking and just listen. I tried to do this in my car this morning, by the way, and everything in me, I wanted to turn a podcast on. I wanted to listen to worship music. Christian podcast, by the way. Christian music, right? Good things. But those things sometimes can drown out his voice when we need to just sit, be still, and listen. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Next thing, fasting. Maybe you need to set aside a meal a week or a half day a week to create physical hunger, because creating physical hunger is an opportunity to increase your spiritual hunger when it's done intentionally. Intentionally fast from a meal and then devote that hour lunch break to pray for your neighbor or pray for your city or pray for your family or whatever. Last thing, Sabbath. Did you know that 37% of Americans take fewer than 7 days off per year? 37% of Americans take less than 7 days off a year. Sabbath is intentionally giving God a day devoid of any work back to him. And it's something that Jesus has invited us into, an intentional day where we do not work, we do not do anything that looks like work, and it reminds us that we are not in control, God is. It reminds us that we are not the center of the universe, he is. It reminds us just how much we need him. And I know you're sitting here and you're like, Brandon, I wish, that sounds amazing. I just don't have time. You haven't seen my calendar. Well, you're right. I haven't seen your calendar. My question to those of you with that response is this. Are you distracting and busying yourself right into spiritual oblivion? You're so busy and so desperate to remain in control, your calendar has no room for God to move, even if he wanted to. In fact, it's a miracle that you're sitting here this morning. Devotion to Jesus comes from a life surrendered to him. And one of the best ways to practice this sort of counterformation in our lives is through willfully giving a day back to him and trusting that life will continue on without us at the steering wheel. Final thing, so simple. Man, read God's word and then obey it. Don't miss the key part of reading God's word. Reading is meaningless without obeying. In fact, James, in the book of James, he says, you're a fool if you hear and read and you do not obey. Start in the gospel. Start in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Start in John. Read through the gospels. Download the Bible app. Do a reading plan. Just start small and start reading and then obey. Now, there's one thing that will kill all of this in your life. Has the potential to kill all of this in your life. And that thing is comparison. I'm telling you, comparison will derail your relationship with God. You are not me. I am not you. We have been called to walk and run different races with the same goal, pressing on towards Jesus. But how you do it and how I do it looks different. So stop trying to run someone's race that's not yours to run. Run the race that he has set before you. There is no microwavable version of transformation and counterformation. It's a journey the Holy Spirit guides us on for the rest of our lives. But it starts with surrender and devotion. Now, this journey, it would not be possible without what Jesus has done for us. And so to that end, we're going to pause and we're going to take communion together. Now, this is a special celebration for those who follow Jesus, to remember Jesus' sacrifice and partake in what some of you maybe grew up calling it the Lord's Supper or communion. If you didn't get it on your way in, you can grab it in the buckets at the exits. But before we take it, we're just going to pause. And if there is sin, if there are ways that you have been disobedient to God, that you have been living selfishly for you, there are things that you need to surrender. Maybe the Holy Spirit throughout this teaching even has been prompting your heart, saying, these are the things I'm asking you to prune. If those things are on your mind, if there is sin that you need to confess, we're going to take a moment, we're going to confess those things so that we can come to Him devoted and surrendered. So take a moment, just pray in your seats. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Take and drink. As we go into worship in just a moment, we're also going to have an opportunity to celebrate a baptism together. Christine, who was born during the war in South Sudan, who was then taken hostage into the jungle, who survived terrible atrocities and eventually came to the United States at age 14, where she has struggled with PTSD and then fell into alcohol addiction. All of these things are true, but Jesus was greater. And now she is 1 year and 1 month sober and has surrendered her life to Jesus as Savior and committed to follow him for the rest of her life because she knows she can't do this journey alone. And so during this final song, we're going to be able to celebrate that baptism with her. And so congratulate her, hoot, holler, celebrate all of those things. But first, we just want to pray and then we will worship together. God, we thank you because you are worthy of all of our praise, of all of our devotion, of all of our adoration, of everything in our life. You are worthy. And so this morning, God, if there is a piece of us that we are not giving to you, God, I pray that right now the Holy Spirit would put it on our minds and tell us, get rid of this. Let it go. God, for those people in this room that maybe they're not following Jesus, maybe they've never made that decision, God, right now I pray that they would hear and see that he is offering them new life, a life that is free from addiction, a life that is free from all of these weights that they feel, God, but rather he offers new life. A new life that is filled with grace, a new life that brings fulfillment, that satisfies the need that they have felt to worship, but they haven't known where. Now they know. The worship was meant for the Creator. God, help us in those moments where we don't know how to press on. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.